I want to read the passage for today. I wanted to do the whole chapter because the whole chapter is a unit. I can't do that. I'm going to do part one because the next Sunday we'll do the part two, and that's going to be a lot richer as far as a person of Christ is concerned. But today, we want to look at the plan of God in the coming age, part one. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Remember, he's talking about angels. Christ is better than angels. How do I know that? Well, he didn't put the world to come in angels' hands, but in man's hands. One in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. And for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. When I was in seminary finishing up my master's work, I was doing my thesis for that program. And guess what? My thesis was the use of Psalm 8 in Hebrews 2. I knew something about this at one time. I took it down and read it, I think yesterday, to see what I said. It was not too bad. While I was doing that, studying Hebrews chapter 2 so intensely, trying to make the deadlines and so forth so I can graduate in May, I had a final assignment in homiletics. In homiletics, they would say, do a sermon on one verse. Then they'd say, do a sermon on one paragraph. Do a sermon on one chapter, on one book. Guess what this assignment was? Do a sermon on the entire Bible. So a sermon that tells what the whole Bible is about. And man, I said, what in the world am I going to do? Of course, I'd known this for the whole, since the beginning of the semester. And then I finally said, oh, it's due next week. What am I going to do? And I work on it. What is it? How do you get that? Finally, it occurred to me, it's there. It's in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 tells you what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. It's a whole section there in Hebrews chapter 2 that says, this is what the Bible is about. Amazing. My research was already done. All I had to do was sermonize it. But I want you to see that Hebrews chapter 2 capsulizes all that God is doing, has done, is doing, and will do. Check it out sometime. It's really neat and amazing. So anyway, that's where we are today. In that chapter, chapter 2. I want to start off with a hypothetical question. That is, the question that the writer must have had in the back of his mind when he wrote chapter 2. See, what he's saying is, you've already proved that the Son is greater than angels in his deity. That's what chapter 1 was about, remember? He's better because of this, all through. And in all the quotes from the Old Testament proved that in his deity, as the second person of the Godhead, of course, he is greater than the angels. But he became a man. And men are lower than the angels. So now he was deity up there, greater than the angels. Now he's taken below because man is lower than the angels. So if man is lower than the angels and Jesus became a man, is now Jesus lower than the angels? That's a good question. And I think that's what he's answering. And that's a good way to do things, by the way. It's a good way to teach. It's a good way to preach. As you go, you think, what are they thinking in their minds? What question have I raised here that I need to answer to them? They're thinking, what about this? And you try to bring that up and say, here's what that is, like you're reading their minds. Well, I think that's what he was doing. He was reading the minds of the people, saying, I know what they're going to say. And this is what that hypothetical question is. And his answer is simply this. It's temporary. He became a little lower than the angels for a little while, as we're going to see next Sunday. And then it was necessary in order for him to redeem man. He had to become a man in order to rescue the kingdom that God had started with man in Genesis 1. Now, that's the hypothetical question. Now there's an interpretive question. Is Psalm 8 messianic? I expect if you ask that question to 100 preachers, you might get the answer yes from quite a few of them. I don't think so. I don't believe the Psalm 8 is messianic. In other words, does the psalmist, David, does he have Jesus in mind when he's writing the psalm? I learned all the Messianic Psalm 2 and 8 and 16 and 22 and so forth. These are the Messianic Psalms. I don't think so now. I don't think that 8 is Messianic. Now, why? Well, the Old Testament context is one thing. There's nothing about Messiah in Psalm 8. We're going to read that in just a minute. There's nothing about Jesus in the mind of the writer when he writes. The Psalm's about man. Well, you say, well, it says the Son of Man. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? Well, don't make that Jesus. No. Because the psalmist is saying, what is the Son of Man? He's so insignificant. Why do you take care of him? Well, that's certainly not Jesus, right? So that can't be a reference to Jesus. Just got that this morning. So that's obvious now. Yeah. And then the Jewish teachers did not see this psalm as messianic. Well, they had messianic passages. They had Isaiah 53, obviously messianic. Zechariah 10 and 12, or 12 and 14, you know, those are messianic in the Jewish mind. So they had their messianic passages. This was not one of them. So they did not see it as messianic. Then the New Testament quote. The New Testament quote is not making it messianic either. And we'll see that when we get to that part of the chapter. So those are the questions we need to get out of the way. Then the argument of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5 says God has not planned for angels to rule in the age to come. So he's talking, Christ is better than the angels. And the angels are not given the rule in the age to come. Only man is. God's plan is that man should rule in the coming age. This is God's Eden plan. The plan that he made in Eden. Have dominion over everything, as we'll see in a minute. But that's his plan. And it's still there. That's God's plan. And he hasn't changed a thing. Man is still going to do it. I see in my mind that in the Garden of Eden, there was this plan. God says, have dominion over the whole earth, everything in it. Then man fell, as we're going to see. And then God sends the Son to rescue man so that man can eventually do what God had planned for them to do. See? This whole thing that God is all mixed up there. Oh, what's God doing? We don't know. No, God knows exactly what he's doing. See? The Eden plan is still in place. Now, the writing of the psalm. David is in the pasture with his sheep, is the way I see it. There are no lights around. Did you ever get in a place like that? No lights at all. No city lights in the distance. You don't see any lights at all. We go to see Billy Tyson sometimes. Billy lives way back. When he first told me how to get there, I thought, good heavens, I'll never make it. And I didn't. I called him and said, help. So he had to come and get me. Way back. And Melanie and I go out and walk at night. And as soon as we get away from Billy's house, it is complete blackness and darkness. The stars, they're so close you can reach up and touch them. Big. I see this as David. David is out on the place. The sheep are all bedded down. There he is. And he said, well, I think I'll stretch out here. And what's he going to do? Run on the ground. What else? He looks up. There are the stars right there in front. He said, oh, Lord, my Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. He's just overwhelmed by God's creation. That's what the writing of the psalm is. God's creation is so vast, and man and the Son of Man are so insignificant. See? If you want to see how insignificant you are, look at the stars sometime. There are people who find fault with us and say, why do you think God is going to put you on the third rock from the sun, and God is saying, you are the only ones, you know? You're the most important things in the whole universe. Why is God doing that? Why didn't God put you on the biggest planet? I started to say, which one? I don't even know. Saturn? Why did he put you on the biggest? Into some better universe, whatever. They'll say, why is God doing that? Well, God did do that. And when you realize that, then you realize just how insignificant you are. And that's what happened to David. Now, I want to read that psalm. And that psalm is, you can find it right there. It's number 8 in the book of Psalms. Used to be you could open your Bible and the psalms are in the middle. Now, it's maps and concordance and all kinds of things. I heard someone say one time, I believe the Bible from Genesis to maps. I believe the whole Bible. Well, turn to Psalm 8 if you want to, or you can just listen as I read it. Remember, here where he is, he's standing looking up at the stars, and he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. What a beautiful psalm. And the writer to the Hebrews adds this, part of this, into his chapter. He says, God is a sovereign ruler. We need to understand that. God is entirely sovereign. And he has everything planned out. He has a plan for the entire creation from the beginning to the end. His plan is right on track. His plan's on track. He hasn't lost a thing. Remember we said, man is going to be in charge of everything. Well, man's not in charge of everything. Oh, isn't God going to plan B now? No, plan is still there. Did God know that man was not going to stay on track? Yeah, God knew it. It's a part of the plan. Oh, boy. We'll get into that one of these days. We'll talk about it. But the fall of man is just as much a part of the plan as the coming of Christ. When was Christ ordained to be slain? Before the foundation of the world. Way over there. Yeah. Sure. Well, if he's going to be slain, somewhere in the middle, somebody has to disobey. Right? You have to keep in mind, God's in charge. God is not weak. God is not wondering what's going to happen. Say, well, what's going to happen here? I've got to check it out here. I've got to change this. Let me go change something here. No, he's not doing that. God does not have plan A and plan B. He has plan A. And plan A is in the line right now. Right. All right. So his plan's on track. The fall was a part of the plan. Now, man was created. He did not evolve. He was created. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You made him. God made man. He did not evolve. And if someone thinks that the creation account is a myth, then check out the rest of the scriptures. Maybe, okay, if you say chapters 1 and 2 or 3, that they're just a myth, what about the rest of the Bible? Some people are like that. They make myths. The Bible is just a lot of myths. When they get to the flood, sorry about this, they myth the boat. You know, and, sorry. Had to do it. But they'll do that. That creation is a myth. You know? Well, what about Genesis 1:27 says God created man in his own image. But then outside of chapters 1 to 3, in chapter 5, in genealogy of Adam, in the day that God created him, see? Then outside of Genesis altogether, 1 Chronicles 1, Adam is seen to be an historical person. Romans 5:14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Adam is historical. Matthew 19, he that made them, at the beginning, made them male and female. He made them. 1 Timothy 2:13. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. God did it. God formed him. He didn't evolve. Hebrews 2:7. You have made him a little lower than the angels. 2 Peter 2:11 says, whereas the angels who are greater in power and might. So God created man, and he created him lower than the angels. In the order of things, you have God, and you have the angelic beings, then you have man, lower than the angels. He created him that way. Won't be that way forever, but he's that way now. Now, so man was created. Man was also crowned. The word crowned there is to be crowned as conqueror or ruler. Estephanos. We get our word Stephen from that. Stephen is a crown. Well, God crowned man as a ruler. He crowned him with glory and honor. Glory has to do with the outward splendor, and the honor has to do with essential dignity. So man was crowned in that way. But man was also commissioned. In verse 8, it says, you put all things in subjection under his feet. Now that's the end of the quotation in Hebrews 2. Man was put in charge of everything. Look how it says it in Genesis 1:28. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, I heard somebody talking about this on TV a while back, and he said, do you know Adam could fly? I didn't know that. Yeah, so Adam could fly. And he was on one of these programs, and he said, yeah, Adam could fly. Well, how do you know? Well, Adam was over all the birds, so he could fly. And that great theologian lady said, oh, I didn't know that. Isn't that wonderful? To all the people, isn't that great? Adam could fly. And they all, shut up and drink the Kool-Aid. Totally wrong, see? All kind of strange stuff. Adam was put in charge. He was commissioned. Now, God's plan then was instituted. Man is in charge. God's plan was interrupted, though, according to 8b. You put all things under his feet, but in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. Don't see all things put under him. I think all he's saying is looking around, all things aren't under man. Man lost the rule. Well, where did he lose it? What's the evidence? Well, do you ever notice how man wants to rule? Mankind, I'm not just talking about men, mankind wants to rule. He has that in him. I want to do something. I want to be ahead. I get in traffic sometime. I'm going to get ahead of you. I see people going, they gain one car. One car. Well, in any case, me first. Got to get going. See? Got to be ahead of everybody. And I believe that simply that lust for power is the degraded remnant of God's gift to him to rule. It's degraded. A man tries to do it today by tyranny, by cruelty. That's how he wants to do it. God didn't intend that. I saw recently there's a series coming out and available now on 20th century, the century of wars. I got thinking, yeah, it's true. Man, we had a bunch of them, didn't we, in the 20th century. I think it's about 8 or so DVDs about these various wars. And in that time, all those wars, millions have been killed. It's not just the million Jews, the 5 or 6 million Jews in World War II. I mean, Stalin was doing his thing, and Saddam Hussein killed millions. In Africa, they've killed millions. Millions of people have been killed because man wanted to rule, and he's doing it by tyranny and by cruelty. How did it happen? Well, Satan took it away from him. God said, okay, you're in charge now. Have everything that you want, but don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan came along and said, I'll mess this thing up. God has a plan. I'll show him my plan. And so he goes and finds Eve and tells, look at that. And pretty soon she takes and eats of it. And then she gives it to her husband and he eats. You know, that's when it was lost. It was lost to Satan. Now, what's the result? Oh, by the way, it was probably a very short time during the time. It ended when they failed, when they sinned. And I think that was probably a very short time because no children. And, of course, God could have said, okay, no children until after the thing, whatever. But it seems to me it's probably a very short time. In any case, they did fall. They did lose the dominion. And the result is, in the case of man himself, in his pursuit for power, he destroys his kingdom and destroys himself in the process. What man is trying to do, he loses things for himself. He can destroy, but he can't improve the kingdom, though he tries. In the process, he cannot subdue his subjects. The beasts and the fish and the creeping things, they defy him and they destroy him. If you think that you have the dominion, let me suggest a little test. Go up to Alaska and face down one of those bears. You go up to him and say, hey, I'm in charge. God said I'm in dominion over you. You think you're in charge, pretty soon you'll be in the bear. You're not in charge anymore. You've lost it. We lost it in Adam. Now, in the case of man's kingdom, Satan took it over. Satan and his fallen angels now rule. He's called the God of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Did you ever witness to somebody and they say, I don't want anything to do with that? You give them the gospel. Christ died for your sins. You're going to hell without God, without Jesus Christ. And he says, no, don't mess with that. I'm too smart for that. No, it's not him. His mind has been blinded. The God of this age has blinded his minds lest he should believe. Right? He's also called the prince of this world. John 12:31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. So his sentence is passed. He's going to be cast out. He's done, but he's still working now. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He says, wherein, this is Ephesians 2, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He's the prince of the power of the air. You remember the fight you have with the keeping your kids away from the TV sometimes? I remember when they tried to keep us away from the radio. There were people who were so against the radio, they wouldn't have a radio in their house. Because, why? Well, because that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Everything that comes over the air is going to be from Satan. So we can't go have any radios in our house. And all they preached against the radios, at least where I was, because the radio's of the devil. Well, fortunately somebody figured that out and put something good on the radio, and it's all right. Anyway, but he's prince of the power of the air. And he's the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 12:10, he says, the accuser of our brother is cast down, who accuses them before God day and night. That's what he does. He's in charge because he took it away from Adam, and he's doing all this, and eventually he's going to be cast down. Now, don't despair. God's plan is still intact. God is not saving the entire human race. So if someone says, oh, I don't want anything to do with that. Okay, fine. That's maybe he's not one of them. I don't know. But God is not saving the entire race. That's not his plan. He will not do that. He's taking a people out for his name. The gospel is going out, and the gospel is whosoever will. And we tell the gospel, if you want to believe on Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the message we have. And we don't limit it to anything. You'll say, well, if you're elect, then no, none of that. Whoever will may come, and whoever believes has eternal life. But God has not lost if people don't believe. And then out of those who believe, out of this group right here, God is choosing those and preparing a group that are going to rule in the kingdom. Not everybody who believes is going to rule in the kingdom. You know? Salvation is free. Rulership in the kingdom, a part in the kingdom, is earned. You saw that in Sunday school this morning. Yeah. Not everybody is going to rule. He's taking a people out of those who will overcome. In Revelation 2:26, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. You want to be a ruler? You want to have a country? Something to rule over? That's it. Overcome. Follow him. Keep his word. Serve him. And you will be one of the overcomers, one who is going to rule over certain peoples in the kingdom. And maybe even after that. We don't have much information on it. But at least in the kingdom for 1,000 years. We're going to rule if we serve him. In Revelation 3:21, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Got to be an overcomer. Not just everybody who's saved, whoever overcomes. Now, verse 8, the writer of the Hebrews says, you have put all things in subject under him. Then he says, but now, we do not see all things put under him. Now, two different words for see there. We do not see, and that is the word which means to look intently. When we look intently, he's saying, I look all around, and I looked here and looked there, and I don't see man ruling. Man is not ruling now. We don't see all things under man's feet. But the next word, verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus. And this is the word for at a glance. Just quickly looking, and there's Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who's going to bring this all this thing about. Well, we see Jesus. And then he's going to say he was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, and so forth. And we'll see that next week. But the rest of the chapter then is going to complete this subject, the humanity of Jesus in relation to the superiority of the angels. And that will be God's plan implemented. God's plan was instituted. God's plan was interrupted. And then next week, God's plan is implemented through Jesus Christ. Now, all is not lost. God is working, and you're a part of the team. God is still working today to reach men and women, first of all, for salvation, and then he's reaching people in the churches. I'm concerned that many churches, the whole thrust of the church is get people saved. That is not it. We ought to be going out there and getting people saved, bringing them in here to get them trained to work in the kingdom. See? If we don't get that done, then we're missing it. We are world-oriented. The world is telling the church what to do. What do we think they want? It's not what they want. What do we think they want? Well, they want this and this and this. We got to get them in here some way. Because if we get them in here, then we can get them saved. No. Get them saved and then get them in here. And then while they're in here, then we train them. See? He gave pastor and teacher for the perfecting of the saints in order that saints might do the work of the ministry. That's what it's all about. Now, if we have something else in mind, we're not on the same page that Jesus Christ is on. We are to go make disciples of all nations. That's our job. Make disciples, not just get people saved, make disciples of them. That's what we're trying to do in this church. That's why I'm preaching from here instead of giving you some little thing out of the Reader's Digest. I don't care if you don't feel good leaving here. If the Word of God has caused problems to you, more power to the Word. I don't care if you don't feel better. I hope you do. I hope you see, oh yes, this is what God's doing. I'm on the team. Let's go get them. Rah, rah, rah. Yeah, let's do that. But not until we see that we're on God's page and God's plan.